One of the buttons was so that the recorder would work. The other one would be so that we can actually hear the Bible reading when it comes, and that's much more important. Right. Toyed with the idea of another song for tonight. My God is so big, so strong, and so... But I decided it wasn't really a kind of 6:30 type song. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Great song for children. Because for children, it's good. It helps them to know something about how wonderful God is. He's the God who has made the mountains and the rivers and the stars and everything. But actually, according to the Bible, there are some things that God can't do. Now, I don't mean, yeah, you've probably heard the old, the logical impossibility ones. Not even God can make a square triangle. And God can't make a rock so heavy that he wouldn't be able to lift it up. I don't mean those sort of silly ones. There are some pretty serious things which the Bible says God can't do. And actually, those things are great good news for us. It's good to know that God can't ever reject his children. He can't do it. It's good to know that God can't ever stop loving you. He can't do it. It's good to know those things, but there's a deeper reason why these things God can't do are important, I think. Because sometimes it's the things that the Bible tells us that God can't do which help us to know God better. And it's something I've been thinking about recently because I've realized that in my own life, I've become much more concerned with what God has done, with what God wants me to do, with how God wants me to live. I've become much more concerned with those things than I have with actually knowing God. Now, of course, those things should go hand in hand. But I've realized that for me, it's been too easy to slip into reading the Bible to see what it tells me about my discipleship rather than what it tells me about God. So over the next couple of months on Sunday evenings, we're going to look at seven things that God can't do. And each of them in itself should really be a cause for rejoicing. But each of them should also help us to know God better. So let's start with the first of our things that God can't do. Let's turn to the Bible and... Is Sheila going to read for us? Super.
The reading is taken from Paul's letter to Titus on page 1198. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ Jesus, our Saviour. This is the word of the Lord.
So there it was in verse 2 of that reading. God who does not lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Ooh, seems to have disappeared. Yeah, it's impossible for God to lie. That might seem a bit obvious, but it actually takes us to one of the defining characteristics of God, and it takes us to one of the ways in which God, sadly, is different to us. Because we are not unable to lie. In fact, it sometimes seems to be just the opposite. Sometimes it seems that people are just unable not to lie. You kind of see it with children. You watch a child push another child over. You go over and say, "Why did you push her over?" "Didn't." "But I saw you." "Didn't." And kind of so it goes on. Lying has just become endemic in our society. And of course we find all sorts of ways of justifying it. "It was just a little white lie." As if that's something different to a lie. Or being economical with the truth. Winston Churchill admitted to terminological inexactitude. Whether it's media, whether it's politicians, even your friends, how many people can you be absolutely 100% certain that they're telling you the truth all the time? Why are we like that? I think it takes us back to the ultimate conflict. The conflict between God and the devil. Go back into Genesis 3. The devil, in the guise of a serpent, comes to Eve. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And of course, if you know Genesis 2, you'll know that God hadn't said that at all. God had said that there was one tree that the man and woman mustn't eat from. And then Genesis 3 goes on. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." And again, if you go back into Genesis 2, you'll find that God didn't say anything about not touching the fruit, only about eating it. For some entirely unnecessary reason, the woman had lied. That wasn't a big lie. It wasn't actually told to get her out of trouble. It was just a lie. And the Bible calls the devil the father of lies. And it calls God the God of truth. That's the great dividing line. And because of what happened in Genesis 3, we find it all too easily to lie ourselves. I don't know about you, but there've been times when I've said something and I thought afterwards, why on earth did I say that? I didn't need to. You know, I wasn't getting myself out of trouble. Sometimes it can almost come naturally. Because maybe in a fallen world it is natural. And I think that one of the things that means is that we find it difficult to be absolutely certain that what someone else tells us is the truth. Somebody tells you something, even somebody close to you, and they might be lying. Or of course, they might have been lied to themselves and just be passing that on. They might just be making something up. We know we do it ourselves. So subconsciously, I think there's something in us that means that we aren't certain that what we are told actually is the truth. But God's different. You see, God doesn't have to try to tell the truth. God doesn't even have to decide to tell the truth. In fact, God couldn't tell a lie, even if he wanted to for some bizarre reason. God cannot lie. It would be a contradiction to his nature. Part of what it means for God to be God is absolute truth. So what does that mean for us in practice? Let's just turn to that reading from Titus chapter 1, just those first four verses of Titus chapter 1 on page 1198. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect. So Paul's ministry was to further faith. But what was the basis on which he could do that? I mean, what is faith? Famous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, describes faith this way. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I think generally in our society, faith is seen as the opposite of facts. Facts are things you can believe. Faith is about things you can't really be sure of. You've probably heard someone say to you, "Oh, I wish I had your faith." As if you have to be a particular sort of person to be able to believe, to be able to have faith. But what Hebrews 11:1 says is that the Christian faith is not like that at all. It is to do with certainty. So helping people to grow in that faith, whether it's helping them to put their trust in Jesus for the first time or helping them to know more of God and his ways, that can never be about giving someone our opinion or some ideas that we've picked up somewhere along the line. It is based on something absolutely solid. You know, the Christian faith has nothing to do with my ideas about God, though that's what many people, it's the way many people seem to think about it, including, it seems to me, some Christians. The Christian faith is to do with truth. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And it's a truth which leads to eternal life. And I think this is so important. If my eternal life rested on someone's religious ideas or somebody's spiritual experience, how could I have any confidence in it? I just couldn't. If my hope of eternal life rested on anything but guaranteed truth, it would actually be pretty worthless. It would be kind of like the way so many people are. I hope that there's a God. I hope that there's a heaven. I hope I might go there, but I can't be sure. But how can we not be like that? How can we have some sort of real confidence? The hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. You can absolutely trust what God has said because he cannot lie. But God not being able to lie would be a kind of rather abstract truth if we had no expectation that God could actually speak to us. If God doesn't speak to us, then obviously he can't lie. It might tell us something about his essential nature, but it wouldn't get us any further than that. But God has spoken to us. Just now, Sheila did the reading and finished. This is the word of the Lord. Sunday by Sunday, we hear that. This is the word of the Lord. And it is. This is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed. It is God's speech to us. Now, admittedly, you've got to believe what the Bible says about itself for that to make sense, and unpacking that would be far too big a subject for tonight. There have been massive tomes written on that, and I don't know about you, but I want to go home tonight. But the essence of it just comes here. The hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. We can trust the Bible because the Bible is the word of God, and God cannot lie. Theologians talk about the inerrancy or infallibility of the Bible. But actually, the only reason for believing that the Bible is absolutely trustworthy is that it is spoken by a God who is absolutely trustworthy. If God could lie, then what we read in the Bible might be wrong, and there'd be no point in studying the Bible. There'd be no point in the rest of this series, because it would be about things that we can't really be sure of. But God cannot lie. Our faith is based on what God has said in the Bible, and that is underwritten by the fact that God's word is true, because God can't lie. And so Paul writes about the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and has now brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So God's word is true, because God is truth, and Paul's work was to bring that word to light. And that is actually what the work of every Christian preacher since Paul has been. To faithfully bring to light God's word, because we can depend on its truth. And believe me, that is a huge challenge for those of us who are preachers. We are handling the one thing in the universe which is absolutely, definitely, unbreakably true. So we have to be so careful to make sure that we don't kind of take the truth and then introduce error by what we say. I think it's actually significant that as belief in God has declined, so has belief in truth. Our society has turned its back on the concept of truth, both in personal relationships and in understanding the world. Everything is now opinion. Because you see, without a God of truth to underwrite it, the whole idea of truth you can absolutely depend on has just faded away. And the world has become a confused and confusing place, with people doing whatever seems best to them at the time. But we don't have to struggle along like that, because God cannot lie. So what Paul writes here does show us how wonderful it is that God can't lie. Ultimately, it's the foundation of a meaningful life. But Paul also brings in one other point about God being truth. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. As we know God's truth, as we grow in it, it leads to godliness. And I don't think that Paul means that the Bible tells us how we should live so that we can go away and put it into practice. Because God can't lie, because he is truth, there is a power in his words that means that as we are rooted more and more in his word, we're rooted more and more in him. And that changes us. Jesus said much the same in John 17, when he prayed for his disciples, when he prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It's God's word which sanctifies us, which makes us more like Jesus. Because God can't lie, his word is actually an extension of his character. It's trustworthy. It's also powerful. Think of the famous verses from Isaiah 55. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God can't lie. His very nature is truth. And in our world where there are so many different ideas and so much confusion about what to believe and how to live, indeed confusion about whether there really is any truth and any right way to live, here is just, it's such good news. God can't lie. We can trust every word that he's said. And as we do that, we understand not just how to live, we understand more about him. No wonder Paul finishes this little section by saying, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Saviour." Because really, it's only when you know that God can't lie that you actually can know grace and peace. God can't lie. Let's just take a moment. And just take a moment to think, what difference will it make to you this week, knowing that God can't lie? Knowing that his word is truth. Knowing that through his word he wants to shape you in godliness. What difference is that going to make to you in this coming week?